Man, when Shed tells y'all to get up and greet each other, y'all weren't kidding, man. I love it. I love being part of a church that we've got to corral back in and ask to take a seat that loves being together on a Sunday morning. Couple things I want to make y'all aware of before we dive into Psalm 139 this morning. Number one, anybody know what month it is? May, exactly. That means it is Pray May. And so on Wednesday, we had a kickoff with all six campuses together, at least probably 600-700 people. I cooked 500 chicken wings and they were gone like that fast. Had a bunch of other food and things. It was a great time just kicking off this month. We're really expecting God to move. We're really expecting him to speak. And so that happens through intentional, consistent time in prayer. And so here's what we're going to do. You go to radiuschurch.info, click on the Pray May link. There's a number you can text to get daily, just short videos with prayer prompts. The next couple of Wednesdays, I'm going to ask, if you're comfortable with this, I'm going to ask you to fast, just to basically eat dinner on Tuesday night and not eat again until Wednesday night. Fasting is a great way just to remind ourselves of how reliant we are on God, to have dedicated time to pray and your stomach starts to rumble. It's that reminder, I need to be before the Lord. We don't live on bread alone, and so I need him. I need him to speak and to move. And then Wednesday morning, if you're a morning person, which I don't think there's a ton of in this room, but if you're a morning person at 6 a.m., would invite you to come to the Olson House, and we're gonna pray together at 6 o'clock in the morning. If you're more of a night person, at 6:30 p.m., we're gonna be at Tribal Coffee, which is over there kind of where 76 splits, next to the old Bilo. That's a storage unit, like everything else is a storage unit now. We're gonna be there in their community room at 6:30. We'll have food and a time to pray together for our families, for our own hearts, for our campuses, for our community. All of that's at radiuschurch.info. Really encourage you. I'm expecting God to do some big, big stuff this month. He's promised he would do that if we come before him. And so I'm asking you to join with me in that. One of the things that we're praying for, amongst other things, is healing for some folks in our body that have real physical ailments going on, and really want to continue to pray practically and diligently for each other. And so we've got a couple of things. We've got Jeremy, as you noticed, Jeremy Lewis has not been here for quite a while. He's been pretty sick and still is. And so we want to continue to pray for healing for him. I know we've got others in our room that are recovering from surgeries of various kinds, cancer diagnoses. Those are real things. And so we want to continue to pray for physical healing. We've got cards. Kelly is fantastic. And so she brought cards. There's some up here on this table, some on the little table just outside that door to the right. And so if you're one of those that likes to write a note of encouragement, would encourage you to do that for folks in our body like a Jeremy, and we can get those to him. Are there others in your life that are just in need of that encouragement? We want to pray. We want to come before the Father on behalf of people, but there's also just something great in a handwritten note that lifts up folks that are dealing with ongoing illnesses. So if you would, I'm going to pray. Never do that too much on a Sunday morning. I want to pray for Jeremy. I want to pray for our body, and then we'll dive in here this morning. God, I'm grateful, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. I'm grateful that you are a God that is present with us, that as we come before you on behalf of Jeremy especially, and just the ongoing illness that he's fighting with, we miss him a ton here being a part of what we've got going on. And God, I'm just grateful that you're a God that hears, that cares, that values hearing from your children. You are a God of healing. And so God, we do just pray for a mighty work of healing in him, for others in our body who have illnesses and recovering from surgeries. And we've got a lot of things going on. We live in a fallen world. Our bodies are just racked with the results, the ramifications of sin. And God, so we just pray for healing for those folks. God, we pray for peace and comfort. We pray for strength for those that are caring for the sick. God, just hear us as we pray this morning. We trust you. We look forward to the day when there will be no more illnesses, there will be no more hurt, when we'll have resurrected bodies that won't be dealing with long COVID and cancer diagnoses. And even in the meantime, God, we trust you with physical healing for our brothers and sisters. Be with us as we dive into your word this morning. God, guide my words. Pray that it would be you that speaks and not me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. So I will echo what Shed said. Happy Mother's Day to the moms in the room. I happen to be fortunate enough to be the son of an amazing mom. She's actually over there in the nursery today, taking care of her granddaughter amongst other folks, doing what she's done for our family for 30 plus years, and that is just serving really, really well. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm blessed to be doing life with a wonderful mom as she raises our two daughters with me. It's been just fun to watch her step in over the last 4.5 years to the chaos that comes with motherhood and raising strong-willed little girls. And so just really, really blessed. And then on top of that, I get to walk in here and be in a room with a bunch of awesome moms, imperfect as we all are, but love just doing life with y'all. Love the chance to see you, not just raising your kids, but the way the ladies in this room, Meredith and I were just talking about the fun that the kids have over there and the chaos, but there's very real mothering that happens selfishly for my girls and for all of our kids, both from their mom and from all the ladies in this room. And so just really grateful for y'all. It feels like we sell motherhood a little bit short by just saying, oh, you get this one day out of 365. We're going to recognize the hard work and the sleepless nights and all of that. But I'm just grateful for the moms in this room, grateful for who you are, what you do for your families, grateful for the role that you play in our church. I've said this a number of times. We would not be here. Radius Irmo would not be Radius Irmo. None of this would be here if it were not for God moving, but also if it would not be for the wonderful ladies that we've got in this room. And today, I just want to acknowledge, even as we celebrate moms and even as we give gifts and do flowers or whatever it is that you're going to do, I acknowledge and want to recognize there's a lot of pain associated with Mother's Day as well. We've got folks in just our little body here. We've got folks who have lost their moms, some of y'all recently. We've got moms who have lost children. We've got folks who have estranged relationships from their mom, painful memories associated with mom, maybe broken relationships with kids for mothers in this room. I know we've got, and we've talked about some of our challenges with infertility and adoption and all kinds of things. We've got those who maybe want to be moms and have struggled to do that. We've got folks who have stepped into the gap of mothering children that were not their own, but providing that relationship. And so what I think is really powerful about what we do here as a church, I don't just mean as Radius, but as the Big C Church, is that we can do happy and sad in the same room at the same time. And so on the one hand, we do want to elevate moms. It is a really important role. It is a big part of God's creation, this role of motherhood. And we can elevate and esteem and honor and celebrate moms. And at the same time, we can sit with those for whom today is really, really painful. We can grieve together for those that just want it to be Monday, just want to move past this Mother's Day. And we can do both together through the blood of Jesus. And so this morning, whether you're walking in here and you love today, or you're just looking forward to dad's gonna keep the kids for a little bit so you can get a nap, or whether you're walking in here today, like, man, this is a really tough Sunday for me. Whether you're as a mom or walking in here like, I'm mom of the year, I've got this thing on lock, or whether you're just like, man, the win today is my kids are alive and dressed mostly. It doesn't match, but they're dressed. Like, either way, we wanna esteem you this morning. We wanna honor you. We wanna rejoice and sit with you in all of that. And at the same time, we want to make sure you walk away, not just with like, oh, Radius appreciates me, the church appreciates me, Patrick does, but you are loved more than you could possibly understand. Before you are a mom, a grandmother, any of these roles, you are a daughter of the King who loves you more than you could possibly understand. And so I hope more than anything, as we dive into Psalm 139, you hear that this morning. That's where we're going to be today, Psalm 139. We've been in this series on David just for a couple of weeks now, and this thing's been planned out for a little while, and it's not an accident that we find ourselves in Psalm 139 here on Mother's Day morning. This was a psalm originally written by David, meant to be sung, meant to be proclaimed to the Lord. That's why I wanted Andrea to read it with music behind her. I think it gives us a feel for how worshipful these psalms written by David were meant to be. I love that David, as a guy, was able to rip lions in half and kill giants and go to war and do these things, but he was also comfortable, something I'm not the best at, pouring his heart out to God in worship, pouring his heart out to his Creator. And what I want us to see this morning is just what this psalm means, not just for who God is, but for who David is, who he understands himself to be. And I'll be honest, I'm not gonna presume to understand motherhood. I don't wanna speak for the moms in the room. But if there's one thing I've learned over the last 4.5 or so years of watching my wife walk through this journey of motherhood, is that mom guilt, mom shame is a very real thing. Am I right about that, moms? Checking with y'all. Like, my daughter loves, used to be Lucky Charms, and then they, like, were recalled or something. I don't know. There's some issue with that. So now we've moved on to Fruit Loops with marshmallows in them. But she loves that as a snack or just, hey, I want to go grab something from the pantry. And I know even as I say that, like, there are probably some folks in here that are like, you give your child Fruit Loops? Like, she's a growing girl. She needs fruits and vegetables, right? To which I would say, like, y'all come to my house. And y'all get my four-year-old to eat broccoli, right? And then on the flip side, if I were to say, like, we don't allow her to eat Fruit Loops, there'd be others in this room that are like, I cannot believe you are depriving that precious child of the joy that comes only through sugary marshmallow-packed cereal, right? It seems like no matter what you do, moms, am I right on this? No matter what you do, there are going to be those that question, doubt, second guess what you're doing. You're second guessing yourself at times. Add to that, then, the fact that, yes, today is all about moms, and you're hopefully going to get a meal or flowers or a nap or just 3 hours to go somewhere without the children or whatever it is that you do to relax on Mother's Day. But then it seems like for the other 364 days, I think about moms a lot like I think about our setup team here at Radius. Just diligently, faithfully, selflessly serving, getting after it in a way that, for the most part, is never going to be acknowledged. Never going to be appreciated, probably not going to get thanked for, largely unseen in your sacrifices, which I then would imagine, and I ran this list by a couple of ladies, but I would imagine leaves you as moms asking a lot of the same questions I think many of us are asking. Do I matter? Am I of value? I wear all these different hats. Sometimes I'm a chauffeur. Sometimes I'm a worker. Sometimes I'm a cook. Sometimes I'm a nanny. Sometimes I'm a cleaner. I'm wearing all these hats. Does anyone actually see the real me? And if they did, if they could, would they love what they saw? Is this life, this service, these things that I'm doing, do they matter in the grand scheme of things? What about when life is messy and hard and I'm failing as a mom or feel like I'm failing as a mom? Or what about those folks that desire to have kids and God's either made that really difficult for one reason or another, or it's been difficult? Like, am I alone in those moments when it's really hard and really messy? I don't think it's a stretch for us to look at David and say he was probably asking a lot of those same questions. Remember, David was just a shepherd boy, the youngest son of Jesse, right? The one that was sort of overlooked when Samuel was going there saying, one of your boys is going to be the next king of Israel. And Jesse's like, it's got to be one of these. Like, can't be the little one out there in the field, right? And all of a sudden, he's king of Israel. All of a sudden, he's the second king of Israel, ruling over God's people. So then what is it about David? What does he understand about who God is? What does he understand about who he is that allows him to do what comes next? That allows him to operate in the way that we're gonna see over the next 2-3 months as we walk through David's life? What is it that allows David to stand in front of the giant Goliath when the entire nation of Israel is too afraid to move, the king is too afraid to move, that allows him to stand there and say, I got this? Or rather, God's got this. What is it that allows him, as Saul pursues him over and over again, tries to kill him over and over again, for David to continue on, to remain faithful? What is it that allows David, when he's confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, not to run from it, but to pour himself out to God in repentance and say, I made a big mistake. I have sinned against God. What is it that allows him to act with compassion towards Mephibosheth when everything would say, no, he doesn't deserve this, you don't need to do that? How does he hold on and sing these beautiful psalms of praise like Psalm 139 that Andrew read part of just a minute ago, when things are the darkest and the hardest? See, this psalm is a beautiful psalm of praise. We're gonna read through the entire thing here in just a minute. It is a beautiful psalm of praise. It's meant to be proclaimed to God, to be sung out to him. But here's what I don't want us to miss. Yes, there's some great truths about God in this, but I don't want us to miss how deeply personal this is for David. This is not a theoretical, theological knowledge exercise. This is deeply personal at the core of who David understands that he is in light of who an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God is. And so I hope this morning, as we dive in just for a few minutes on a beautiful Mother's Day Sunday morning, I hope it's personal for us as well. So that's where we're headed. Let's take a look together. If you've got your Bibles, we'd encourage you to open that. We've got the cards. If you're a note taker type, those connect cards, it's also where you can rip that off and let us know if we can pray for you. If you're new, we'd love to get in touch with you. You can drop those in that mailbox in the back. We'll have it on the screen as well. Psalm 139, verse 1 says this, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Lord, you know me," he says. Back before we had kids, when we had free time, we used to go to Mellow Mushroom and play trivia on Tuesday nights. We'd get a group of friends together, come up with some silly trivia team name and play trivia. And it was always a variety of questions and things that you'd be answering. It was a great time just hanging out with friends. And we showed up on one particular Tuesday night, and it was a special night. It was Harry Potter trivia. And I don't know if we've got Harry Potter folks in the room. My wife's laughing already. We've got Harry Potter folks in the room. I am not. Like, I've watched the movies. They're fine, but I'm not. Like, I've read the books. I'm not a Harry Potter guy. I see one back there. That's perfect. Y'all can chat later. So I was of no help on that particular night, trivia-wise. But we did have at least a couple of folks. Kristen Parks, who's not here today, knows a ton about Harry Potter. My wife does. I'm talking about, like, wake up, like, wait in line the day that the book is coming out. Like, it's the new iPhone. Buying it, staying up, skipping school the next day to read it all through without even taking a bathroom break. I'm talking about like that type of Harry Potter fan. And the knowledge of Harry Potter that was on display that night was pretty impressive, I'm not gonna lie. Very impressive. I walked away with a new appreciation for my wife on that particular evening. And so we use this big theological term, omniscience, when we refer to the fact that God is all-knowing, that he knows everything. There's nothing that happens, there's nothing that has happened, there's nothing that is going to happen that God doesn't know. And yet, in this psalm, David is saying much more than that. He's not saying God knows everything in the same way that my wife and Kristen Parks know everything about Harry Potter. That's not what he's talking about. This is an experiential, personal, deep knowledge. God knows everything, and God knows me. He knows me. Like, he really knows me. Not the me that I pretend to be. Not the me that I wake up on a Sunday morning and hope to project to you guys so you'll like me. Not even the me that I hope one day I might be. He knows the real me. He knows my steps before I take them. He knows my words before I say them. He knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows what I'm afraid of, what I'm hurting over, what I'm losing sleep over. He knows what I'm wishing for, my temptations, my struggles, my pain. He knows me. Which then, as I'm dwelling on that this week, I'm like, man, that means at least a couple of things for us this morning. At least a couple of things. Number one, it means he cares about us. He cares about you. He cares about me. Like, I think we can get in this mindset that we've got this God and we worship and serve this God that's sort of distant, disconnected to our struggles, right? How could the God of the universe that has created everything possibly care about my struggles? Could he possibly care about that thing that I'm losing sleep over at night? Can he possibly care about my hurt? Is he not just disconnected from that? God's on his throne somewhere way up there with nothing to do with what I've got going on right now. Psalm 139 says, not only does he know what's going on in my life, but he knows how I feel about it. He knows what I'm thinking about it. He knows where I'm hurting over it. He knows where I wish I had the words to say, to speak into what is going on in life, the hurt that I'm seeing, the hurt that I'm experiencing. He knows me. I know we've got folks in this room, probably many of us have had at least one day like this, where we wake up in the morning and go, does anyone actually care about me? Like, if I just didn't show up to work, if I just didn't show up to church, if I just didn't go to dinner with that person or whatever, would they even care? Would they even notice that I wasn't there? And I could sit up here and say, your church family cares about you, and yeah, we would notice. And you can ask anyone that's missed more than a couple of Sundays in a row that I've texted, like, you okay? Like, everything, you know? But more than that, your heavenly Father cares enough about you to know every thought that you've ever thought and ever will think, everything you've ever felt, the things that you didn't even know how to describe how you were feeling. God knows that, and he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, who walked with Jesus, who experienced this with God in the flesh, said, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But here's what else that means, and what I think is really cool. It also means I don't have to fake it with God. I don't know how in Christianity we got into this, like, I got to pretend like I've got it all together. I've got to make sure, like, I want to have a clean shirt when I'm up here, but I got to make sure, like, my shirt is clean and neatly pressed and there's not a single wrinkle or blemish. That's why I try to tell silly stories about our family to say, like, this is not about, we say real life, real faith. This is not about pretending to be something. This is not about putting on a show or a mask. God knows me more deeply even than I know myself. So why am I pretending with him? Why am I coming before him with anything but the real me? Why not pour my real heart out? When I'm hurting, why not say, God, I'm hurting? When I'm angry, why not say, God, I'm angry? When I don't understand, why not say, God, I don't understand? I was reading in Exodus recently, which I think is just fantastic. I love how honest the Bible is about our heroes of the faith. You got Moses, right? And he's leading the Israelites through the wilderness, and they're just complaining constantly, right? Oh, there's not enough water. We need food. Not that food. I don't like the manna. I want meat. Not quail. That's too fatty. I need lean chicken or whatever it is, right? They're just complaining over and over again. And Moses eventually, he's just worn out and he goes to God and he essentially says, God, what did I do to you to deserve dealing with these people? I won't ask for a show of hands. Mom, maybe you felt that way when your kids were being difficult. He's like, God, what did I do to deserve this? And in fact, he goes even farther. He says, if this is how it's gonna be, if this is the lot, the hand that I've been dealt, I would rather be dead. Which for some of us is like, dude, that's Moses. Like to think about a guy like Moses, a pillar of our faith, talking, pouring himself out to God in that way is hard for us to wrap our heads around. But if Moses knows who God is, if he knows the way that God cares for him, if he knows what David knows, which is that God knows him deeper than even he knows himself, why wouldn't he pour himself out to God like that? Better question is, why wouldn't we? God knows us. He cares for us. But David's going to take it a step farther. Look at verse 7. It says, where can I go from your spirit? So if you know me, if you know everything about me, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I love the contrast from David there. If I go to the heavens, you're with me. If I go to the depths, you're with me. If I'm over there, you're with me. If I'm as far as I can go that way, you're with me. If it's day and bright outside, you're with me. And if it's the darkest of nights, you are with me. We're gonna see that over and over again with David over the next couple of months. When David is on cloud nine, right? He's just slain Goliath and the people are hoisting him up on their shoulders and Saul has slain his thousands and David is tens of thousands and they all love him. God is with David in that moment. And when David is mourning the loss of his child as a result of what happened with Bathsheba, God is with him in that moment. He is present with David. There is nowhere that we can go that God is not present with us. A couple of months ago, we took our girls to Disney World. It was an expensive weekend, but it was a great chance just to take them. And this was like maybe 2 weeks or so after Dorothy had just learned how to walk, which if you've been around toddlers, once they learn how to walk, that is all they want to do. That is the only thing on their mind at all times. And so we're at Disney World. She could have cared less about rides, characters, anything else. As soon as we set her down, she was gone. She's just off. And so we wanted to give her some practice, right? And so on a number of occasions, we'd set her down and she'd like do that like toddler walk with the butt out kind of a thing. And so I just would follow her. I'm just walking right behind her, kind of making sure she doesn't run into something, making sure she doesn't get trampled by the crowds. I'm just sort of right behind her, just protecting as she walks. And every so often she'd do her walk and she'd stop and look at me, and I'm still right there kind of to acknowledge, okay, Dad's still with me. He's still right there. And then away she'd go. And so we did this for, I don't know how many steps we got in, but we did this for the better part of a weekend, just with Dorothy, toddler, walking, and me right behind her. There was nowhere in Disney World that she could possibly go that I wasn't going to be right there. And for those moments where she would turn and look at me, and she could see me, and she could feel that I was right there, and she felt safe, and she felt protected, and she felt my presence with her, I was right there. And for those moments where she didn't turn around, and she was just distracted by whatever was in front, or seeing all the people, or whatever it was, I was still right there. There was absolutely nowhere at Disney World where she could have gone that I was not going to be right there with her. That's how our Heavenly Father is. David says, in those moments where life is great, maybe some of y'all are walking in this morning like, I'm having a great spring, life is awesome, couldn't be any better. And we start to say, you know, I don't think I need God. You're kind of like Dorothy that's like, man, the path is clear, there's no crowds, like I got this, I'm going after the popcorn over there, whatever it is that she's charging after. And we forget God is still present with us in those moments. And maybe some of you walked in here and said, man, this is really hard. I'm in a low spot in my life, whether it's physical ailments like we talked about earlier, whether it's spiritual attacks, family stuff, whatever it is, maybe you're in a spot and like, man, this has been a hard month, couple of months, hard 2 years for many folks thanks to COVID. God is still, just like I was with Dorothy, he is right there. Even when we don't see him, even when we don't feel him, I can stand up here and tell you we are never alone. I am never alone. You are never, ever alone. And here's what I think is so beautiful about this gospel that we proclaim, that we share with the folks outside of this room, right? Jesus is, he's on the cross, right? Many of you know this story. He's on the cross. And what does he cry out? My God, why, what? Have you forsaken me? Yeah. Why? He says, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back. He was not present with his son in that moment as he took on our sin, as he took on your sin, my sin. He turned his back on his son in that moment so that we would never be alone again. Catch that? So that we would never, no matter where we go, we would never be alone again. That's the gospel. We can claim, just like David did, with hope and joy and confidence, I am never alone. No matter how good it gets or how bad it gets, I am never alone. He knows me. He cares for me. Gets even better. We come to verse 13. Maybe familiar verses. You may have seen these on social media this week. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place and when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, this is God's thoughts about me. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, I'll be honest, unless you've been completely disconnected from social media, news, other humans this week, no doubt you've seen that this abortion conversation has come back to the forefront in our country. I don't think you can talk to anyone, look at a Twitter post without seeing this conversation. It certainly generated a lot of very passionate responses, including from many of you in this room. And I'll be honest, as I'm prepping this message, I spent more time on what do I say here? What does God want me to say about this than anything else this week? See, on the one hand, I think this is too important a topic, and these verses in Psalm 139, way too relevant to what's going on to not speak on this. As Radius Church, and I would say as any believers that lean on the authority of Scripture, we never want to run from the hard topics. We never want to be scared to speak on stuff just because it's messy or possibly divisive. At the same time, I don't think you want me up here preaching for an hour, and this is not exactly the kind of topic that I make two or three sentence statement on and just sort of move along. And the last thing I want to do is speak on something up here that sounds like this is Patrick's opinion or some kind of political statement as opposed to the truth of God's word. And so let me just say this, and then we'll move along. We've seen over the past week or so especially, and I think we're going to increasingly see in the coming days, a lot of people with a lot of opinions on what life is, on where it begins, on whose life is valuable. There's no shortage of people with strong opinions on this thing on both sides. But the fact is, and we know this as believers, it's not politicians, it's not protesters, it's not social media influencers, newscasters, presidents, not even the Supreme Court that gets to define the value of human life. Only the creator of life gets to do that. And so while we wait for the Supreme Court to make their decision and we wait for the states then to see what are they going to do as a result, and I think we're in for a lot of divisiveness, and we were even talking about their protest plan at various churches today. Fortunately, we set up and tear down so they don't know we're here, but there's a lot of that going on today. The truth of the matter is, while we wait on all of that to play out, God has already ruled on this particular topic. We just saw it. What did he say right there? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So if you are in here, whether you are a great grandparent with lineage behind you, whether you are an unborn child in a womb or somewhere in between that, you are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You are not a coincidence, an inconvenience, a burden. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, not because the Supreme Court says that you are or because I say that you are, but because God says that's what you are. The unborn child growing in her mother's womb is fearfully and wonderfully made. The mom, pregnant mom, standing at an abortion clinic, ready to walk inside because she feels she has no other option, she is fearfully and wonderfully made. My one-year-old daughter over there and the woman who decided to give her life when she legally didn't have to, they are both fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, it gets even better than that. Let me compose myself for a minute. It gets even better than that. When David says here that you knitted me together, that Hebrew word there is really more like embroidery. I brought this example from our closet of girl stuff. I don't know if you can see that. Hand embroidered. It's got like a nativity scene on that. That's kind of the word that he's using. I will be clear. I have not now, nor have I ever embroidered anything. Like I am not that talented. I am not that meticulous. We have some really talented ladies and men in this room. Carrie just made some awesome cushions and things for our house, like sewed that together in a way that was fantastic. Lisa made all the floral arrangements for Easter. If you saw that wreath that was up here on the cross, like incredible. Jen made all of those mugs back. Like, I don't even know how she does that, made all these mugs back there. But no one is going to look at those things. No one's going to look at this hand-embroidered deal and say, oh, that was kind of thrown together. I'm sure whoever made that didn't care very much about it. I'm sure they just kind of slapped that thing together. No, I'm going to look at that and be like, whoever put this together intentionally, meticulously, skillfully put this together. And that's the word that David used to describe you and to describe me, that before I was even born, God took that kind of care in creating me. He embroidered me in a way that shows us who he is. Isaiah 44:24. It's a great verse. And in the back end of that, God describes himself. He says, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens. You think about the magnitude of the power it takes to stretch out the heavens. He says, who spreads out the earth by myself. But before he says any of that, how does he start that verse? He describes himself as your redeemer who formed you in the womb. Before I was ever born, I was designed with a purpose. I was designed intentionally, given value by my creator who took the time as he's stretching out the heavens and creating the earth and has the power over all of that. He took the time to knit me together in that way. I like when Spurgeon talks about this. He says, if that's how much you're cared for before you're even born, imagine how much God cares for you now that you're alive. Now that you're walking this planet. God knows us. He cares for us. He is present with us in the good and the bad, and he has power over the design of our lives, or the creation of our bodies. He knitted us together. And so the question this morning is, what do we do with that? This beautiful Mother's Day and folks getting ready to run out and call mom or go to lunch or whatever it is that you're going to do. But what do we do with these words from David? They clearly changed him. So what do we do? I think he gives us a great response down in verse 23. And let me just close with this. Verse 23, it's kind of a closing prayer at the end of his worship here. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God, and know my heart." We have been created by God with a purpose. He knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. He is present with me when things are really good, and he is present with me when things are hard. Because of who he is, I am loved deeply, and I'm never alone. So then what better way to respond to that, to a God who is all of those things and more, and say, "God, search my heart. Know me. Take those lies that I want to tell myself in my flesh, those lies that the world would have me to believe, those lies that the devil whispering in my ear, and replace them with the truth of who you say that you are, of who you say that I am." So when I start to question, there can't be any way that folks actually care about me. Nobody cares about who I am. Instead, I can rest in knowing God knows me. God cares about every thought, every word, every moment of every day. When I'm anxious and fearful because I'm seeing all of these things going on in the world and it just feels like it's spinning out of control, I can rest in knowing God is with me. He is always present with me, and I'm never alone. When I feel unloved, unworthy of love, moms, when you walk in here and say, "Man, I'm just a mess. I don't know what I'm doing with this mom thing," we trust that God has a perfect plan for every single one of us. Since before we were even born, since before we were in our mother's womb, God has a plan for us. When I'm inclined to chase after those things that I desire, those things that the world tells me to go after, instead, I ask that an all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God guide me in his will. Moms, whether you feed your children Fruit Loops with marshmallows or whether you're making healthier choices than that, you are deeply known, you are deeply loved by your Creator, by the one who calls you his daughter, who cares for you more than you could possibly understand. I'll say again, we at Radius Church are grateful for you as well. Let me pray. We'll move into communion and worship. God, you know my heart, and you know the wrestling this week. There's some tricky stuff in there, wanting to really understand, not because I say that we value moms or that moms are of value, but because you say they are. God, wanting to esteem, honor in a way that feels like we just sell it so short. But to esteem and honor the moms in the room, wanting to acknowledge, even as our family has walked through some of this, just the pain associated with motherhood, this desire for motherhood, the messiness that comes with raising children, with loving other parents' children, with all of that. And God, so I just trust you with that. I pray that you would encourage every lady in this room, not with whatever I say, not even with a mug that was so beautifully put together, but God, the truth of your word and who you say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, so deeply cared for, deeply known, deeply loved by our Father, the creator of the universe that calls us his child. God, at the same time, this abortion debate has weighed heavily on a number of folks, and rightly so. God, I do believe you call us to value life, to value unborn life, to value born life, adults, children, everything in between. God, I just want us to be, you want us to be a people that love really well, that see the value that you've placed on people, messiness and all, in the way that you've created us. So God, I pray that you would guide our hearts into truth, not the truth of what Patrick says, not the truth of what social media says, not even the truth of what Supreme Court justices say, but God, the truth of what you say about who you created, who we are in you and because of the blood of Jesus. Be with us as we move into this time of worship and communion, as we continue to just seek after you as a church family. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.